Good morning. Thank you for listening to A Time of Hope with highlights of our last Sunday's services, which were led by one of our members, Alan Martinson. As you may know, our church is undergoing a transition as we are without a permanent pastor at the moment, and we certainly appreciate our members and other folks filling in as we're searching for a new minister. I'd also want to invite you to come and be with us this morning live and in person at 10:30 at our church at 101 North Oak. Another of our members, Colton Folks, is back for a return engagement. He always has an inspiring message, and we would be glad if you joined us. Again, thanks for listening to A Time of Hope.
Prayer of the day. God of all creation, we gather this morning to worship and sing praises to your name. You have been by our side from the beginning of all things, and you are here now. We are thankful for all you have blessed us with. May we feel your presence in this place and always know that you are our God. We ask this blessing on our time together. Amen. O Lord, open our lips. Be seated. Let us sing our hymn for children.
Today? What is today? What's today? It's Sunday, so that's the day of the week. It's the 1st of February, right? We started a new month. What does February make you think of? Valentine's Day. What does Valentine's Day make you think of? Love, right? In the Bible, there are a ton of stories that show us love. And Jesus was a great example of love. I'm going to read you guys a little story that shows us love. Some happy mothers were coming down the street with their children. They were happy because they were bringing their children to Jesus. They wanted him to put his hands on them and bless them. When the mothers and the children came near to Jesus, the disciples stopped them. "Go away," they said. "Do not trouble Jesus with your children. He's too busy to see them." But Jesus did not want the disciples to stop the mothers from bringing their children to him. "No, no," he said, "do not keep the children away. Let them come to me. I want to bring them into heaven." Jesus took the happy children in his arms. He held them close to his heart, and he put his hands on them and blessed them. So we do something special in our house starting on the first day of February. So I cut out all of these paper hearts. And every day, I write something on this heart about what I love about someone in my house. So I may write something on this heart that I love about Lily, and I will stick it on her door. So every day, everybody gets a heart with something on it that I love about them. And then at the end of February, everybody has a door full of hearts all about things that we love about them. So I am going to give you guys each a heart to take home, or a couple hearts to take home, and I want you to do the same thing at your house. I want you to write on here something you love about someone in your family and put it on their door. Okay, can you guys do that for me? Okay, that's my challenge for you for today, okay? So I'll pass these out. Let's pray first, and then I'll pass them out, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you so much for showing love to us all the time. And help us to show that love to everyone that we encounter. In your name I pray, amen.
That was Holly Beery leading our children's time. Next, our senior choir sings Assurance of Unity. Carol Barber reads our scriptures, followed by Alan Martinson's message, Hope in God's Healing.
The first lesson is from the 35th chapter of Isaiah, reading verses 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the fumble knees. Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a hart and the tongue of the dumb sing for joy. For waters shall break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of the jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there. And it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not pass over it. And fools shall not err therein. No lion shall be there. Nor shall any ravenous beast come up to it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25. Paul writes, I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay, and obtain the glorious liberty of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in travail together until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. This is God's word.
My message this morning comes from John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. And I can't tell you why I picked this scripture this morning. This particular scripture seemed to be calling out to me for some reason. Like a lot of scripture in the Bible, it leaves us wondering and thinking and questioning, which leads us to examine it further. There was something about this scripture that made it special. Maybe it was God speaking to me. It's about a man who has more patience than I will ever have. My wife, Rhonda, will tell you that on a scale of 1 to 10, my patience level is about a minus 5. I'm really working at it, but she says I still have a ways to go. Whether it's waiting for a traffic light to turn green, or driving behind someone going half the speed limit, or a long checkout line at Walmart, I admit I have very little patience. This morning I want to read from the King James Version of the Bible because the other versions leave out important information. This is John 5, 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, all waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately this man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. So here we are today. We're at the pool of Bethesda. The pool is said to have healing powers, but only under certain circumstances. This pool is in Jerusalem, and around the pool are five porches. And on these five porches are people who are blind, lame, and have any number of other illnesses. And we don't know how many there are, but we can assume there are dozens, or maybe even hundreds. The Bible says there was a great multitude. And as the King James Version tells us, these folks are all waiting. They're waiting for an angel to come and stir the water. And once that happens, the first one in the pool is miraculously healed. The scripture lesson is about one particular man who lays there because he's paralyzed. He's waiting for the angel to come again. But it seems like every time the angel comes, someone beats him into the pool, because he has no one to help him, and only the first one is healed. This man has been like this for 38 years, and yet he is patiently waiting for a miracle. 38 years of suffering, and it seemed like his condition was hopeless. There's no feeling like that of being without hope. Being without hope is a kind of suffering in and of itself. In verse 6, it says that when Jesus came and saw him and knew that he had been like that for a long time, he asked him an important question. Notice that it didn't say Jesus asked him how long he had been like that. He already knew. He knew about the 38 long years. Jesus already knew. The question Jesus asked him was, "Do you want to be made whole?" I wanted to use the King James Version, but the other versions, they all said, "Do you want to be well?" And I think being made whole says a lot more than just to be made well. To me, it says that it goes beyond just the healing, the temporary healing, the physical healing, because the healing of the soul is so much more permanent. To be made right with God means so much more than the physical healing. Physical healing is temporary. Even when Jesus brought Lazarus back to life, he would eventually die again. When you get to be my age, you fully understand that our earthly bodies aren't meant to last forever. Being made whole means being restored to a state of completeness or well-being after something's been lost, damaged, or broken. There are many ways we can be made whole. There is emotional healing from a heartbreak, grief, or loss. There is spiritual healing of finding that inner peace, or reconnecting with a sense of purpose or identity, reconnecting with God. Being made whole can be about repairing relationships or restoring trust. I think in this case, being made whole meant not only physical healing, but being made right with God. In Hebrew, the word often behind the word whole is shalom, which means peace, completeness, soundness, and well-being. To be made whole is to be restored to the way God intends things to be. Nothing missing, nothing broken. When I read this scripture, I couldn't get this question out of my head. Why did Jesus come to this man? And why now? I think Jesus came to this place out of compassion. The Pool of Bethesda was known as a place where the sick, the disabled, and the poor gathered seeking hope and the healing power of the water. Jesus seeks out this man because in many ways he's overlooked and his situation is nearly hopeless until now. He had to count on the angel coming and then for the angel to stir the water and then for someone to help him into the water. Sounds like a long shot, and yet he was there waiting. I think Jesus went to this man to reveal God's grace and God's power. The man doesn't ask for Jesus' help. He doesn't even know who Jesus is or that this is Jesus standing in front of him. Jesus reveals that God's grace comes without any effort on our part. God's grace is a gift. I think Jesus reveals to us his authority in this moment by healing the man by simply speaking the words, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." He didn't have to touch him. He just had to say the words. He reveals the healing power that comes from God himself. The angel didn't have to come. The water didn't have to be stirred. And the man didn't have to be the first one in. Jesus just restored him on his words alone. I think Jesus came to this place to show us that God's will and his ways are about his love and restoration. On this particular day, Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. The other thing I wondered about this healing was, what was the man's reaction? John doesn't tell us. Did he jump for joy? Did he thank Jesus? Did he give him a hug? I know I would have been overjoyed. But how did he react to such a profound miracle? And another question that comes to mind is, what about everybody else? John never tells us if Jesus healed them too. I would have thought if he had, he would have included that in the gospel. But maybe he didn't. Maybe only this man was healed on this day. You know, we see people around us every day who are in need of God's healing, but the healing doesn't come, at least not soon enough. Maybe we're not patient enough, but it's hard to have patience when you're hurting. We all know what it means to be sick, the not knowing what is wrong, the not knowing what it will take to get better, or how long it will take, or if it's even possible. It makes us anxious. The anxiety is sometimes as bad as the physical suffering. The Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Putting anxiety aside and seeking God's peace is sometimes easier said than done. Many of us have experienced broken hearts, things that didn't work out like we thought they would or the way we hoped they would. We've experienced grief from the loss of someone we loved, someone in our lives that's no longer there. If we're honest about it, sometimes we pray for healing and it comes, and sometimes it doesn't, at least not the way we hope. And when this happens, it leaves us disappointed, grieving, and more than a little bit lost. In Sunday school, we talked about how suffering brings us closer to God. We reach for Him because we need Him. We turn to Him many times because there's nowhere else to turn. And He is there. He is our strength and shield. And He is our hope. In our deepest, darkest hours of this life, God is there with open arms. He sees our pain. He hears our cries. And He knows the suffering in our hearts, and He loves us. The Bible reminds us that this life is temporary. We have a hope that goes beyond the temporary. It's deeper, stronger, and it's unshakable. It's God's final healing. It's not partial. It's not short term. It's a complete restoration. It's being made whole like nothing else we have ever experienced. This hope is not just a possibility. It's a promise. God's promise. The same God who spoke light into darkness has promised to bring healing over all creation. And he always keeps his word. I want to read to you what John says in Revelation 21, starting with verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making all things new." This is God's final healing. He will have the final word over pain and suffering, over sickness and disease and death itself. His healing is complete. We will be restored. Any healing we have in this life is physical and temporary. Our bodies may recover, but we still get older. Relationships may be restored, but scars still remain. Faith may be strong, but grief still lingers. God's final healing is different. Isaiah paints a picture of a restored world where weakness is replaced with strength, fear with joy, suffering with singing. Paul tells us that creation itself is waiting for this moment. God will not just treat the symptoms, but instead he will eradicate the disease of sin, brokenness, and death itself. In God's final healing, nothing broken remains broken, nothing stolen remains lost, and nothing painful remains remembered with sorrow. The hope we have for this healing is real and it's personal. Jesus showed us this when he stood at the tomb of Lazarus. Even knowing Lazarus' resurrection was moments away, Jesus wept. He fully understood human grief because he experienced it. He felt it like we feel it. His heart was broken. He didn't rush past the pain. He met people in their pain. And it's that same Jesus that promises us a future where he himself wipes every tear away. God sees our pain. He remembers our prayers. And he values our story. Nothing we have suffered will be wasted when we are fully restored. So where does that leave us now? We live in the glorious hope of his promises. The hope is not fragile. It's not easily broken. This is a strong hope rooted in God's promises. We pray for God's healing now, trusting in his great power. We care for one another, reflecting God's compassion revealed to us in Jesus Christ. We endure suffering, knowing that this is not the end of the story. In Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." The glory of being in the presence of our God and experiencing his complete restoration. Our future is a new life in God's presence. It is an eternal life with no pain, no suffering, no tears, no mourning. Only the joy of living in God's love and his amazing grace. I pray daily for many folks in our congregation and in our nursing homes. I pray for earthly healing, but God's final healing will be more wonderful than anything any of us can imagine. So I ask you today, do you want to be made whole? God has a plan, and we are a part of that plan. Thanks be to God. Amen.